Coming now to the third section in Psalm 119, we come to the section of verses where each line begins with the Hebrew letter Gimel. And here in this section, it speaks of the Word of God and the trials of life. We're talking about where Psalm 119 begins at verse 17, again, the section around the Hebrew letter Gimel. Let's take a look now, verse 17. Where the psalmist says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word." As we've been seeing in Psalm 119, ever since we came into verse 4 of this great psalm, the entire psalm is essentially a prayer. Almost every verse is phrased as a prayer to God. And here, the psalmist is making a wonderful request. He's boldly asking for blessing, that's in the phrase, deal bountifully, while at the same time, he's coming very humbly before God. He says, deal bountifully with your servant. You see, that servant is properly depending upon the master for his bounty. And so he says, deal bountifully with your servant. Now, by the way, using that phrasing, deal bountifully, that's asking for a lot. It's not asking for just a little bit. He is a man, as you might say, of large expectations. You could be too presumptuous in the way that you approach God, but you really can't be too bold in what you expect from him when you come to him for his glory and for his honor. He asked for a very generous amount of grace and blessing from God. I like the way that Charles Spurgeon described the prayer of one Christian he knew. He said the Christian prayed like this, "Oh Lord, you must give me a lot of grace or no grace, because a little bit of grace won't do me any good." So he asked, "Lord, deal bountifully with your servant." Now look at the second line of verse 17, "that I may live and keep your word." This was why the psalmist asked for God's blessing. It was not for personal indulgence. It wasn't even for his comfort, but it was so that God's word might be lived and kept, that I may live your word, that I may keep your word. This is a wonderful, God-honoring prayer that, let me tell you, that prayer is heard in heaven. If you pray to God, "Lord, deal bountifully with me that I may live your word and keep your word," God will hear that prayer. And as the rest of this section, again, the third section, the section where every line begins with the Hebrew letter Gimel, as this section will demonstrate, the psalmist prayed this because of great problems and pressures that had come upon him. This section of the psalm shows us that the author was a man who knew suffering in a deep way. He had known persecution. We see that in verses 22 and 23. He had known deprivation and fear for his life. We see that in verse 17. We see seasons when he seemed to get nothing from God's word. That's in verse 18. And he knew what it was like to feel loneliness, rejection, and even a sense of abandonment. That's in verses 19 and 20. Now, in the midst of all of those trials, he wanted to live. That's why he prayed, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." You see, he wanted not only to survive, but to live, to thrive, to have a better quality of life, especially in regard to his spiritual life before God. So now, in verse 18, he's going to pray a prayer, asking God for insight. Notice his prayer in verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Here, the psalmist recognized that without God's enlightenment, he could not see what he could see from God's word. He couldn't see what he should see from God's word. By the way, where it says here in verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see," according to James Montgomery Boyce, that same verb "open" in verse 18 here is used in the Balaam story where the Lord opened Balaam's eyes so that he could see the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So it has to do with sort of removing a veil or covering over one's eyes. Now, notice this prayer. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. This reminds us that it isn't the word of God that needs changing. As if the word of God was obscure. No, the Bible isn't veiled. We are the ones who are veiled. We are the ones who cannot understand the word of God apart from the work of the Spirit. Paul's eyes were unveiled when he was converted. We see that in Acts chapter 9, verse 18. And here, it was as if scales had dropped from his eyes. And so he says, Lord, I'm praying, give me understanding. Open my eyes so that I can see your word. Notice this. The psalmist didn't need new revelation. He needed to see the revelation that was already given. And by the way, too, he didn't need new eyes. He needed to see more clearly with the eyes that he already had. And what did he want to see? Look at it there in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Brothers and sisters, there are wondrous things in the scriptures, but they can only be seen when the eyes are opened by God. This means that prayer is an important part of Bible study. And let me say, it's an often neglected part of Bible study. Not everybody who sees the wondrous things in God's word is able to see. Not everybody who reads God's word sees those wondrous things. But when we do see them, we should regard it as evidence of God's blessing and favor. You know, Jesus rejoiced that God revealed his wisdom this way. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. I find it interesting, again, looking at these words, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. God has given to mankind a sense of wonder. And there are certain things that prompt our sense of wonder. The new and the unexpected can cause us to wonder. The beautiful and the great can cause us wonder. And the mysterious and the unknown can cause us wonder. I believe that God has provided for this sense of wonder by giving us His Word. The Holy Spirit can make us alive to the Bible, and He helps us to constantly see things that are new and unexpected, things that are great and beautiful, and things that are mysterious and unknown. I think it is a shame that many Christians look for their sense of wonder to be satisfied without looking to the Word of God. My friend, think about it for a moment. Think of all there is in the Bible that you don't see. Think of all the wonder, all the treasure that there is, but you don't see it. You can see some things, and though you can't see everything, we'll never plumb the depths of all the riches of God's Word. You can see wonders from God's Word. Although sometimes you're going to think you see things that aren't really there. That's why we need to be diligent students of God's Word. But those who see more than you do from God's Word, they are not necessarily smarter. They're not necessarily better than you. No, not at all. Their eyes are just more open. Again, let me quote to you James Montgomery Boyce on this point. He said, if we want to see wonderful things in the scriptures, it is not enough for us merely to ask God to open our eyes that we might see them. We must also study the Bible carefully. The Holy Spirit is not given to make our study unnecessary, but to make it effective. Amen to that. Okay, now let's continue on here, verses 19 and 20. Here we're going to see a prayer for revelation. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for all your judgments at all times. Here in verse 19, the psalmist says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Now, I find it fascinating that this is the same request as in the previous verse, but it's made for a different reason. The psalmist wanted to know and keep God's word, and he prayed for it to be so. But now he makes the request because he recognizes that this earth is not his home, and he needed communication with his true homeland. When we think of the man who says, I am a stranger in the earth, we shouldn't think of the man who wanders alone through the wilderness. No, we should think of the man who lives among others and is surrounded by the vanity of the world's joys, but all the while he knows this, I don't really belong here. Let me tell you something. If you are trying to truly follow Jesus Christ, this world will treat you as a stranger. Because you're going to effectively be an alien. You can't expect to feel at home in a world that ultimately is not yours. Your home is in heaven. Again, that's why he says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Then verse 20, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You see, the soul of the psalmist longed for God's word so much because he was indeed a stranger in the earth. For those who feel perfectly at home in this world, the word that comes to them from heaven, it's just less precious. So he says, my soul breaks with longing for your word, your judgments at all times. You know, this is a broken heart. It's talking about an excessive longing. It's talking about, Lord, I'm hungering and thirsting after your word. And this longing is something that is really a demonstration of spiritual life. Lord, my heart is breaking. My heart is longing for your word. Now, he continues on. Verses 21 through 24, it really is a prayer to find refuge in the word of God. Verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove me from reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. A lot to think about in these four verses. Let's go back to verse 21 where he begins, you rebuke the proud. You see, those who stray from God's commandments, they're both proud and cursed. They're proud in the sense that their disobedience is evidence of their willfulness, their rebellion against God. But they are also cursed because no good is going to come from their disobedience. Brothers and sisters, we have that firmly in mind, that the history of the world shows us that no good comes from disobedience to God. Look at Cain, look at Pharaoh, look at Haman, look at Nebuchadnezzar, look at Herod. No, listen, God shows that he rebukes the proud and those are cursed who stray from his commandments. But the psalmist was of a different heart. He wasn't proud. He didn't reject God's commandments. No, what he says is this, is in verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt. You see, the psalmist recognized that even the princes also sit and speak against him. He makes a reference to the princes in verse 23. Yet he would not turn from meditating on God's word. Instead, he simply prayed, asking God to deal with the reproach and contempt that even notable people, princes also, put on him for the sake of loving God's word. Listen, reproach is unpleasant. It's not a word that we use very often today. But what reproach simply is it's the expression of disapproval or disappointment. But what's worse than reproach is contempt. In verse 22, he says, remove from me reproach and contempt. You see, reproach, again, is disapproval or disappointment. But contempt is the feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration. It's to believe that someone is worthless and useless. Now, beyond being reproached, beyond being held in contempt, these enemies also slandered the psalmist. So in verse 22, we have reproach, we have contempt, but then in verse 23, we have princes also sit and speak against me. You see, slander goes beyond our stranger status. When the world thinks that we are strange and wonders if we belong, well, then it's just seeing us correctly. But when they slander us, they tell lies about us. They falsely accuse us. Listen, do you see what the psalmist did when he felt reproach, when he felt contempt, when he felt that others slandered him and spoke against him? He drew close to God in and through his word. Let me read it to you again. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies, your word. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes, on your word. You see, this is really a place of comfort, a place of solace, a place of healing from the rejection that we face from the world. It's the truth, the integrity, the power, the grace, the comfort that comes to us in and through God's word. What a beautiful thing that is. I wonder if right now I'm not speaking to somebody who knows the reproach of others. People express their disappointment with you. They hold you in low regard. You're maybe facing the contempt of other people. They think you're just not worth anything. Or maybe I'm addressing people who are being spoken against. Listen, brother or sister, if that's you in reproach, contempt, or being spoken against, brothers and sisters, our refuge is in God, and God will draw near to us and give us his strength and wisdom in and through his word. You see, even though others might reject him and speak against him, look at the glorious thing he has in verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The psalmist delighted and trusted in God's word much more than in the high people of this earth, such as princes. You know, many people covet a kind word from an influential person, somebody important, somebody who has political power, a celebrity, a star of some kind. Oh, we just wish we had a like or a approval or something from them to show we're worth something. Listen, none of that compares to the goodness and the greatness of God drawing to us and drawing near to us in and through his word. Because I'll tell you something, even if a celebrity or a politician or somebody influential gave me some kind of expression of approval, they would never become my delight and my counselor. No, my brothers, my sisters, we need to have God and his word be our delight and our counselors. And God offers this to every one of us. Now, it's going to take more than just a superficial reading of God's word. It's going to require a genuine seeking after the Lord with everything we have and everything we are, but it will be richly rewarded. You see, in this section, this third section of Psalm 112, the section of Gimel, the psalmist saw the many things that hindered his receiving of the word of God and his fellowship with God. And he prayed that he might be protected from those things. So he saw the danger of having a dead soul and a cold heart. Therefore, what did he pray? Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. That's in verse 17. He saw the danger of darkened understanding. Therefore, he prayed this in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. He saw the danger of living as a stranger in a strange land. Therefore, he prayed this, verse 19, "Do not hide your commandments from me." He saw his own weakness, even instability. And so he prayed, as in verse 20, "My soul breaks with longing." He saw the danger of pride evident in those who attacked him. So he prayed, recognizing that the proud are, as in verse 21, the cursed who stray from God's commandments. He saw the reproach and contempt that came upon him and how those could shake his standing. Therefore, he prayed this in verse 22, "Remove from me reproach and contempt." He saw rulers plotting against him. Therefore, he prayed this in verse 24, "Your testimonies are my delight." You see, in every one of these challenges, through prayer, prayer rooted and based on God's word, he found his confidence and his strength in God. May it be so for us as well. So here's the question for us to ask as we conclude our look at this third section of Psalm 119. How does this section, the section of Gimel, how does it point to Jesus? Well, let me suggest one aspect. In verse 23, it says, "Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes." How true that statement was of Jesus Christ. When rulers such as Herod sat in judgment against Jesus, we can just picture Jesus standing in calm meditation upon God's word as those powerful men condemned him. Their judgment, their reproach of him, their contempt of him, their speaking against him, their judgment against Jesus was blessedly overruled by God himself. And so he stands evermore as our Savior and our refuge, inviting us to find refuge in him, in and through that wonderful meeting place we have with God, his word. So let's consider those things, hold them dear to our heart as we look next to the fourth section of Psalm 119.